Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 7 on the Holy Supper of Christ. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran Podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing to walk through the formula. We're in Article 7, and this is Part 2. If you haven't, and we should say this more often, like, if you haven't listened to last week's, then you should go back and...
Then you should go back to Episode 1 and plow through 408 episodes to make sure you get here in the right way.
But I suppose, usually with these Part 2 episodes, it's good
implied.
To... it is good to get the Part one down.
So. We do have enough faith in our listeners that they can distinguish between part one and part two of things.
So we ended last time talking about this distinction between salvation delivered and salvation
accomplished.
Those two. Accomplished, delivered. And there's a difference in that, and that plays into the topic of this formula article, thinking of the Holy Supper, Lord's Supper here, and that definitely comes into play in that.
Yeah, and so this is where we want to, you know, we've said this multiple times before, but this is where the application, like, you know, to use the bad cliche, where the rubber meets the road, because we distinguish, there's not a single Christian, because it's a matter of a confession of faith, there's not a single Christian out there who disagrees that Jesus won our salvation on the cross. Like, you can't be a Christian and reject that, because how else are you saved?
Right.
Everyone knows that. But the confusion in the church, especially down through the Protestant Reformation, which is, of course, from our perspective, gets us to the notorious GAC, is that Jesus, our salvation is somehow also delivered at the cross. That you know, we have all of these praise and worship songs over the last 30 years talking about getting me to the foot of the cross, and there's some actually pretty popular and sentimental hymns that talk about it. But the problem with that from a theological perspective is we know people who were at the crucifixion who weren't saved. In fact, you know, I say this to my congregation regularly, not to be crass, but we probably know of people who had the actual blood of Christ splattered on them, that we have no evidence that they came to salvation. Mm-hmm. And so the cross and the empty tomb are for the winning of our salvation, but that's not where we receive salvation. And it's the same thing, the analogy I use that I've stolen from Brian Wolfmuller on this is a medieval castle. And you've been placed in a dungeon underneath the castle, and you're in chains. There's a guard with a sharp sword sitting outside the door. You have no hope of release, and then one day the king in his clemency issues an edict freeing you from prison. Yeah. And Brett, are you freed from prison when the king signs that edict?
No, but you actually have to get out of and up.
Well, that's
I'm trying to be a little chippy with that.
Yeah, I trick my students into answering this all the time. Yes, of course you're free. Oh, so the second that the king lifts the pen from the parchment, your the shackles on your wrists and ankles spring open. The door to the prison cell opens, and you know exactly what to do. And oh no. And I was like, would you even be brave enough if that actually happened to go out knowing that there was a guard with a sharp sword on the other side of the door? Well, probably not. And so what needs to happen for you to receive that freedom? And a messenger has to carry that and apply the king's edict to you. Mm-hmm. And this is how in the Lutheran Church, how the means of grace work, is that God's salvation, which was accomplished on Mount Calvary and with the empty tomb, is applied and delivered to us through the means of grace. That's the word and the sacraments. And we say the word and the sacraments because it's the word applied through preaching and the word applied through physical elements, the water and the bread and the wine. Mm-hmm. And the distinction here, which we will be, you know, we're constantly debating with the Calvinists and with other traditions, is that for the Lutherans, and by proxy here for the Catholics, in the sacraments, something happens. We receive something tangible. And you were talking about this last week, Adam, is that it's baptism isn't just an act of obedience or an entrance into the church. Baptism is God acting on us to make us his child.
Mm-hmm. To bring us into the church, right? to bring us into his family and speak his name over us and make us his child.
And those are secondary effects of the sacrament. And communion isn't merely us remembering and meditating on what Jesus did for us.
Because we can do that
now. Yeah. We do that during communion.
Yeah.
But communion is that we are actually receiving the forgiveness of our sins through the blood and the body and blood of Christ. And so Lutherans have a keen interest in protecting the meaning of the words of institution. Mm-hmm. And that's what this article is all about.
A little bit of a anecdote, because that's what I do. I'm kind of the color guy. You're the theology, I'll be the color.
You're the Dick Vitale of this podcast. Everyone knows
I'd
that.
I'd be Dick Vitale, I take it.
Brett is the studio host, and I'm the play-by-play guy.
I'm the Ernie Johnson.
Chris Berman. Where was I going with this?
I have no idea.
No. So kind of to use an analogy, or not analogy, just an illustration of this, right? We talk about the word, you know, salvation being delivered through the word and the sacraments, through the means of grace, right? One of the biggest pushbacks we get, right, is, well, I believed in Jesus before I got baptized. And my comment to them is, congratulations. I'm so glad that the word did that work in your life for you. Yeah. I'm so glad that the word was preached and that it did its work and it created faith in your heart and did all those wonderful things. I'm glad that you also obeyed it and got baptized and received the gifts promised in baptism. You know, but that they don't like that part. But they're more of a, but it's this idea. Okay. So why? Okay. Well, I believed before. Why?
Yep.
Because the word is creative. When the word says something, it does it. when the word goes out, it actually effects change. The word is different. God's word is different than any other word in the sense that when he says, let there be light, there's light. When he says, let there be faith, there's faith. Which is why we can say when God says, this is my body and blood, I don't have to fully understand the details. I just know what he said is true. And I have to I do believe it. Right? And that is trusting that God can take elements of bread and wine and attach himself to it to bless me in a way that he promises to do so.
Well, man, there's just so many threads I want to go on with that because that's brilliant. But you're
put that on the record,
yeah.
Brett.
Yeah, right.
Brian, if you could delete that.
Make that really loud.
So imagine that we have a front row seat to God creating the universe. You know, like We're sitting at the magician's nephew as Aslan is creating Narnia, like Diggory and who is the gal?
Not Lucy.
Not Polly.
Diggory and Polly. Which is, I think, maybe the most beautiful section of fiction ever written. It's Lewis describing Aslan creating Narnia. Let's say you're there, mm-hmm. and you hear the words, God said, let there be an elephant.
Mm-hmm.
You have no idea what an elephant is.
Until it shows up.
And then God says, let there be an elephant, and boom, and you're like, hey, look, an elephant. You know, that's how God's word works, which is why he can say, this is my body, this is my blood.
Yeah.
The same thing, you know, you brought up I believed before I was baptized. I'm glad the word did the work. This is why the thief on the cross is not a threat to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you know,
I preached on that recently in chapel, and I had to do an aside. I don't like doing that in preaching because preaching and teaching, they're related, there's overlap, but I had to say that. I had to say, before anybody freaks, because I was talking about how baptism worked, and then I used the thief on the cross as an illustration of just desperate, you know, I just need you. And, well, see, you just told me baptism worked. Well, it does, but when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise to him, it means today you'll be with me in paradise. Like, he made that happen.
There's a word there. And that's although it's not as common of an objection, one of the objections to Holy Communion is, well, I can just confess my sins and God forgives me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's how the Amen. Word works. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great.
Yeah, you figured it out.
Except, have you ever had a moment in your life where you confessed your sins and you didn't feel forgiven? Or you immediately doubt, well, did I just confess my sins to get out of the punishment? Mm. Or does God hear me? You know, it's surprising how common this image is, but I've had multiple people tell me that they fear that their words of their prayers hit the ceiling and stop. I've had multiple people use that image for me. And like, yeah, you know why? Because we're still sinners. That the sin that clings so closely, like Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. And so what if God could provide for you a way that you would know for certain that your sins were forgiven? Mm-hmm. Well, this is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now you have an event. Now you know by the promise of Christ that the last time you knelt at the altar and received communion, you were forgiven. And so the next time you sin and you confess your sins to God and you pray that prayer for forgiveness, you know I'm forgiven, and you can tie it back to the event. They're both equally valid because they're both God's word. But God, out of his grace and his mercy, attaches his word to a tangible material element so that we might cling to that in faith.
Yeah, something outside of us.
I'm going to get in trouble.
Oh, boy.
Maybe I shouldn't say, I will. I'll go with it. Why not?
This is what live radio is all about.
Yeah, it's nothing Brian couldn't cut out in the future. You know, there is an element here of exactly that, of how we are slow creatures. That's not the controversial part. I think we all get it.
Can confirm.
We are not some creatures that really understand a lot of things. And so God has to come and condescend to us in ways that we understand. And so in baptism, we understand washing. In the Lord's Supper, we understand consuming. We know what it is to take and eat, take and drink. And that's why I think, there's I have some family who's recently kind of joined the Orthodox Church, right? And in the Orthodox Church, one of the distinctions right there, not fully with distinction, but just the Orthodox, but many in that persuasion, we'll say it that way. They give communion to the littles, right? Give communion to even the day that you're baptized. They take a little bit of the bread, they take a little bit of the wine, and they stir it up into a little mush, and the baby, they just rub it on the baby's gums. And they have, so from the very get-go, we understand the need. And I think there's a beauty in that, to be honest with you. And I know that there's a ton of, Jason and I will disagree, he will disagree with me vehemently on this. This is why I said I'm going to get in trouble.
I'm enjoying watching Jason's face.
If it's a gift of God, and it's like, okay. And I know what you're going to say, Jason, and we can get into it. We should have a separate episode, like a
the worthy clause.
Being Lutheran, excursus.
Yes.
Jason rips Adam's spine out.
Finish him.
But all this to say is it's such a primal and basic reality that God comes to us in the most basic, that the child knows I need food. And God says, okay, so let me come to you in a way you get. Take and eat. Take this. Take and drink. Drink and it. This is me. I'm here for you.
The metaphor carries there. Mm-hmm. But the reason why Lutherans hesitate on paedo communion is...
Some Lutherans.
Not all. Mm-hmm. But is the difference we've talked about on the podcast before, the difference between saving faith and reflective faith. Mm-hmm. Right? Saving faith is always a miracle, which is why the thief on the cross going to paradise in, 47 seconds after he said that, is the same exact miracle as a baby being baptized, is the same exact miracle as an atheist coming to faith in Christ. It's all the same miracle. But we also talk about reflective faith, where we're growing in faith and trust. And Holy Communion ends up being the sacrament for reflective faith because of things like the worthy clause and the examination clause in 1 Corinthians 11. And so there's a need to examine ourselves. And there's the warning that if we receive communion unworthily, and there's the threat of punishment, where we talked about, it's like, whoa, that was a bit much, Paul, right? Mm-hmm. All of that plays into it. But it's that God is confirming to us in baptism our saving faith, and God is confirming to us in Holy Communion our reflective faith, that we are anchoring our trust to something. And these are words that are outside direct quotes of Scripture. But they are words that make sense from the intent of what God has done in all of the places of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
It does. I mean, we're going to take this down a really bad, not bad path, just a very, kind of random path. Yeah. There are answers, right, for those who are more, and I'm not saying that I am full on paedo communion confident. I'm simply saying that a lot of what you're describing, you know, infants do trust. They do have a reflective trust, especially, you know, Psalm 22, you know, you caused me to trust for my mother's breast.
Yep.
Like that very reality is a reflective statement. And I don't mean to be crass, but very literally, you know, I trust that that's where I get my food.
Well, that's why babies stop crying when their mom picks them
up.
Yeah,
and there's all kinds of things there. So I'm not, so I don't disagree with what you're describing. I'm simply, I'm taking an age element and an age-appropriate element to it, which is not the point. But anyway,
there's a deeper conversation to be had on the topic that is beyond the scope of this article. But I think
maybe we should have it some.
That is,
like
it's an interesting thing, and I brought us down that path. I know I did.
But, I can't believe you just did that.
My point was simply this: that when God gives us these gifts, He gives it to us in a basic human need because He knows we're slow. And He knows we need help to remember. And so He comes, and he comes to us in a physical, tangible way that we can take and eat, and we can taste. And He says, this is me, here I am.
Yep.
And for those who are confident, trusting in Christ, that is a massive blessing with all kinds of, especially special gifts. Especially special.
Yep,
is that a thing? Can
especially
you say that?
Especially
I don't know.
Special.
But anyway, I did. So.
There was an old VBS song from the 80s called Special Specialities. Do you remember that one? Have you ever heard that one? I'm not going to sing it.
It's a real thing?
Special Specialities. That's why Jesus made us. It's a VBS from the 80s. I have a tape.
Oh,
wow.
No.
Yeah.
Why? And you have that tape and you still play the tape?
No, I had a tape.
Okay. That was concerning.
One of the things we listened to in the car.
Yeah.
Which is why I am the way that I am.
Got it. Well, I think we should try to finalize part two by going to, you know, we've done a little bit of just interacting with various opinions and whatnot, and there's a place for that. But I think we should just get into, you know, what's happening here? What is... thinking of, you know, what is actually going on with the Lord's Supper? What is going on with the bodily presence of Christ here, the full presence, real presence of Christ, and the different aspects of that? So maybe let's end this episode by just giving kind of the teaching here on this and wrapping up.
So the one place where the Lutherans will respond to what we would probably call the special pleading of the Calvinists on this, the one place where they respond is how Christ can be present. And we talked just a little bit about that. And really the quote they're responding to from the Calvinists is that the finite cannot contain the infinite.
Mm-hmm.
And... Which is the thing that has always bugged me about this, and this will be a very short rant, but the tradition that is known for having the sovereignty of God be the answer to everything. Like you know, if you go back to R.C. Sproul's material, like you can't hear him say eight words without him saying the sovereignty of God. It's just sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty.
Yeah,
and the tradition that most insists on the sovereignty of God says, but not here. That God can't be in the bread and wine of communion because the finite...
That's logically impossible, Patrick.
It always has stunned me. It's like, well, if God is sovereign, He certainly can say, this is my body, this is my blood. And so what Chemnitz and Andrea do here in the formula is they talk about the modes of Christ's presence and how is Jesus present. And they list these three... presences, which sounds like something Gollum would say.
Presences.
Special. The first they talk about the corporeal presence, the walking bodily on earth before and after the resurrection. And probably the objection is that, you know, this is why Jesus can't, except we already know that after the resurrection, Jesus' corporeal presence isn't the same as a normal human presence.
It's a little wonky. Wonky in a like a bad way, but...
Like a defective way. But like,
an anti-defective way.
Jesus is bodily present with the disciples behind closed doors.
Just walked in.
Yeah.
Just walked into a room, the door was closed. That's different.
So the nature of the resurrection
that
body...
That can't happen. That's logically impossible, Jason.
Patrick. Yeah.
So that clearly can't be what it meant. It just meant that somebody, you know... Close the door real quickly behind him.
Yep.
Yeah, we have to argue that.
Anyway. Yeah, you got
to
sneak in through the keyhole or something. I don't know. Yeah. The second mode of presence is Christ's spiritual presence, where He neither occupies or yields space, but passes through everything created as He wills. The the allusion that they use in this is that my vision passes through and exists in the air, but it does not take up space. And so my sight line is I can see Adam sitting directly across the table from me, but my vision is not occupying physical space. So it's the metaphor they use to describe it. The third is the divine heavenly present, where Jesus is omnipresent because he's God and he's everywhere present with his creation. And they admit there may be more modes of presence because God can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign, which is that I love that line because it's a little jab. And so then the demand is, well, how is Jesus present in with and under the bread and wine of communion? And the Lutheran answer is he is.
Yeah.
And we actually to describe that we don't know, we've come up with this sacramental presence, that this is a divine mystery that we will never know how, but we know that he is there, and we know that he is there for our comfort and for our forgiveness. And that's all that matters in the Lutheran system.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, looking at Article 7 on the Holy Supper of Christ and an Old Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.